Well, I need to start out tonight with a volunteer, someone who doesn't have a criminal record. So, sorry, Rick. Probably both Ricks, actually. Steve? No, no. Who's feeling brave? Come up. Who wants to come on? I need a volunteer. Come up. Mike, is that right?
Derek.
Okay, stand up here, Derek. Okay. So I want you just to take a look at this and tell me what you see.
It's a $50 Canadian bill. Want me to go into detail?
A little bit if you want.
Yep. There's the face of a man. Probably if I was able to read close enough, I could tell you who it was. Probably a politician or a famous person of Canadian heritage. Says it's from the Bank of Canada.
Good.
That's enough to read.
Well done. Yeah. Good. Nothing strange about that anyway?
It looks like it's small.
Ha ha. Very good. Well, thank you.
Right color, and this through the middle looks good, but if you want to counterfeit knowledge on this, it's a phony.
Thank you. Good job. Good job. Now, don't ask me how I got this, all right? This is a counterfeit $50 bill. I did get it through a recognized financial institution. It is going to the RCMP tomorrow morning. Okay, so that's all right. But this is an actual counterfeit 50. Did you know it right away, or did it take you a second to figure it out?
The size of it.
Size is a little bit wrong, isn't it?
And the color is purple and the line under, but the face does not look familiar.
Yeah, that's right. So if this was a $49 bill, that would make it easier, right? Right? It would be easier to detect if it was fake, if it was a counterfeit $49 bill. Why? Because there is no $49 real bill, right? So that's the first thing about counterfeits. There's no sense in counterfeiting something that doesn't exist because you're not gaining anything, right? So that would make it easier. Is that Lester B. Pearson? Does anybody know? It looks to me like Lester B. Pearson. But,
if you let me hold it.
No. I told you, the guys with the criminal records can't have it. Okay. So if my face was on there, that would make it easier to detect as well, right?
Yes.
Right? Because it wouldn't be very accurate right away. You wouldn't even have had it. As soon as I took it out of my wallet, you'd go, chokes, without even touching it, right? If my face was on there, because it's not accurate. The closer this gets to the real thing, the more difficult it is to determine whether it's real or not. And we know that in the physical world, with modern printing and a lot of things going on, the counterfeiters are getting very smart. Actually, this is not too bad. You can look at it later if you want, but the counterfeiters are getting better and better about getting closer and closer to the bills. But that's also taking place in the spiritual realm. I think that there are also people who are counterfeiting godly spiritual things, and they're getting better too. If I understand the Bible and where things maybe are headed in terms of end times, those counterfeits are going to get even better over time. So tonight we want to talk about how to recognize counterfeit prophetic activity. How do we know the difference between the real and the fake? So we want to take a look in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's lots of illustrations about counterfeit prophetic activity. And let's start and look through a few in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, just look at Ezekiel chapter 13 would be great. So here's Ezekiel calling out the false prophetic, the false prophets in the nation. And in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up to the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They've seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you've said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? One of the first things we see in the Old Testament records in terms of how to determine false prophetic activity is people take their own thoughts and their own ideas and they claim them as from God. That's a really good start for the false prophetic. So he's calling these prophets out saying, you're thinking this stuff up. You're not listening to the Lord. And you're saying, thus says the Lord. And that's the essence of a false prophet is you're taking your own words and you're trying to put them in God's mouth and you're saying they're God's word. So it's a very serious problem in the Old Testament. And so you see, you know, him talking about this issue of you haven't gone into the breaches or built up the wall. This is, again, that issue of fortification. You're not protecting the people. You're not hearing from God. You're not doing any good because you're just making this stuff up. And yet worse than that, it would be bad enough if you were just saying, this is my random thoughts on things. You're saying the Lord is saying this. And that's why it's such a serious deal. So claiming their own thoughts or ideas from God. Another thing we see quite a few times is prophesying what people want to hear. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. This is a big, big chapter, so you know we're not going to be able to do everything in here, but I just want to highlight a couple things. It's a good chapter to read to take some time thinking about 1 Kings 22, but this is Ahab, who of course was one of the, you know, the worst kings and the false prophets. So I'm in verse 1. 3 years Syria and Israel continued without war. The third year Josaphat, king of Judah came down from Israel. The kings who had servants, do you not know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we kept quiet and did not take it out of the hands of Syria. And Josaphat, will you go with me into battle? And Josaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses are as your horses. This is a big mistake. Josaphat was a pretty good guy. He should have known better than to do that with Ahab. Josaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first of the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into your hand, the king. So they're all saying the same thing. Josaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord who may inquire? He must have sensed that something's not right here. King of Israel said, well, there's one man whom we may inquire of, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let the king not say so. So the king calls for this guy, and as they bring him in, they say, look, everybody, all the prophets are saying, they're kind of coaching as he comes into the room. This one guy's got horns, he's made of iron, and he's going around, you're going to gore the Syrians, this, you know, making this big show. And in verse 13, we see Micaiah come in, and actually kind of tongue-in-cheek. He can see it, read already what's going on in the spiritual realm. He says, oh, as the Lord lives, you know, go ahead. And, you know, the king goes, hey, come on. And then, of course, he says, of course not. This is total destruction. They don't listen to him, and they end up the very bad thing that he prophesies ends up happening in terms of defeat. But what I want you to see here is this whole thing of everybody is saying the good thing, the thing that everybody wants to hear, but sometimes the thing that God is bringing is not the popular thing to hear in the prophetic. And that's one of the things that's hard about sometimes prophetic ministries. Sometimes God asks you to say things that go against the party line or go against what everybody else is saying or, you know, that go against the flow, that everything is maybe not wonderful. And so it's a challenging thing. But prophesying what people want to hear. Look at Jeremiah chapter 28, another one of there's lots of these, too many to go over tonight, but I'll just look at three. Jeremiah 28, same situation in terms of what everybody's saying. So in that, this is Hananiah, the false prophet. This person, I'm in verse 2, said to the Lord of hosts, I've broken the yoke with the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'll bring back the place of the vessels of the Lord's house. And he's prophesying all these things. It's all going to be good. We're going to break the king of Babylon. And then in verse 5, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests. And he said, may the Lord make the words that you prophesied come true and bring this place from Babylon, the vessels. Hear now the word that I speak in your hearing. The prophets who preceded you in all the ancient times prophesied war and famine and pestilence. 9. For the prophet prophesies peace, then the word that the prophet comes to pass will be known the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So then Hananiah takes these bars of yoke and he puts them on this whole big elaborate thing with Jeremiah. I'm going to break the yoke. Again, this is the popular line. This is what everybody wants to hear. And yet as we go through the remainder of the thing, you know, Jeremiah breaks in and says, this is actually not the reality at all of what's going to happen. He's speaking what people don't want to hear right then. And yet, of course, it comes through. You see, as you read the following chapters, what's taking place. Prophesying what people want to hear. Luke 6:26. This is New Testament, but it's looking back. It's an Old Testament observation. Jesus thinking about the prophets, this prophetic in the Old Testament, in Luke 6:26 says this, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the false prophets." So just because everybody likes you and because you always bring good stuff doesn't necessarily mean that's a stamp of the real prophetic ministry. Matter of fact, there's more evidence in the Old Testament to say actually the ones who are swimming upstream are actually the ones who are hearing from God. So be careful to prophesy what people want to hear. And then there's a number of times in the Old Testament where you get this issue of covering over evil or what's called whitewashing wrong. Look at Ezekiel 22. Here's an illustration of this. Ezekiel 22, 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey, they've devoured human lives. They've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence by my law. They profane my holy things. They made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between clean and unclean. They disregarded my Sabbaths, profaned them. Her princes in their midst are like wolves, tearing their prey, shedding blood. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them. This is like covering over, like, you know, stucco. You know, something yucky and you cover it over with white to make it look good on the outside. They have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies and saying to them, thus says the Lord, when the God has not spoken. This is the same thing we see before. So whitewashing or covering over evil is a big sign in terms of, you know, Old Testament false prophetic activity in the Old Testament. Lamentations 2:14, if you can find Lamentations, I never can. Lamentations 2:14 says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. So basically saying the false prophets are not willing to deal with the problems, the real issues. They want to just be popular and be saying the thing that, you know, sounds good at that time, but you're going into ruin because of the fact that you're not facing up to what the issues, this real spiritual issues are. So there's just a few examples of Old Testament false prophetic, claiming their own thoughts are God's thoughts, prophesying what people want to hear, and then whitewashing wrong or covering over evil. Thoughts or questions about that section of that chunk?
This is the I haven't read the verses a little bit of here, but the third one, I can understand the whitewashing component, where you say, well, the prophecy was this, and now look at the mess, and you look at the paintbrush out and wash it over, instead of dealing with the reality of, like, my sense in the third one was, if a word isn't spoken out truly, they'll go ahead with their own thinking, basically.
Yeah, take a look back, and you know, this is what I'm saying, is it looks to me like, when I read in the context there in Lamentations, the false prophets are saying, nothing bad to see here, you know, and which of course would make them popular, right? And everybody wants to hear a good message. And yet they were covering over the very thing that the true prophetic were saying, they were pulling the rug back and saying, look, we've got to deal with this in God. You know, this is a spiritual issue. So, okay, let's go on to the New Testament because there's lots of information about the false prophetic in the New Testament. And an interesting one is in Acts 13. And I had this down as kind of a minor footnote, and I was even going to take it out of the notes, but the more I think about this, this is actually a very helpful one. Acts 13:6. This is a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And it's Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus. It's in the very early days of when they started to expand around the Mediterranean region, just before they were sent out in the beginning of 13. So it's the very early days of, if you want to call it, missionary church planting activity in the Mediterranean region. I'm in verse 4. I'll start in 6. Now, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. First, his name gives me the creeps right away, but anyway. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. So this is the leader for sort of the whole region, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. You know what's coming. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord's upon you. You'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell on him. He went about seeking people to lead him by hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This false prophet was actively seeking to hinder the expansion of God's kingdom. And the more I think about that, the more that's actually a good covering for the whole explanation of the false prophetic. It's something that wants to get our eyes off of what God's true thing is and distract, and in its worst form, hinder. And that's exactly what this person was doing. I mean, the gospel, you know, this leader comes to know the Lord, and that opens doors for that whole region. So that's one of the things we see in the false prophetic, seeking to actively hinder the expansion of God's kingdom. Look at Matthew 7:15. We talk about this a lot. Wolf in sheep's clothing. We're familiar with that saying. But when we look at it in the context of this, it's quite significant. So 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is
no.
That's right, rhetorical questions. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So in the context of even the New Testament and Jesus' ministry, he's talking about beware of false prophets. They come looking like sheep, like they belong in the family. They have the lingo, they have the look, they have the, you know, the whole vibe. Okay, they're on the outward, their appearance. But inside, the worst thing in the world, of course, for a sheep flock is to have a wolf in there, because that's what eats the sheep, right? So underneath all that facade and that nice-looking slick smile is someone who's coming to devour and to destroy the sheep. And Jesus is saying, we have to watch out for these people, but here's how you're going to know them is by their fruits. So one of the things when we're thinking about the false prophetic, we need to start thinking about being fruit inspectors. Now, we're all sinners. We get that, okay? We all fall short of the glory of God, all right? We're saved by grace, okay? But I think one of the things we have to start to think about when we think about the false prophetic is when there is a person who looks one way and their life is another way, that's a danger signal to say, wait a minute, let's back a truck up a little bit. Why are those two things in opposition to each other? There shouldn't be a glaring inconsistency between a person who says they're walking with God or has a prophetic gift and a wreckage in their life or a destruction in their wake. That's, I think Jesus is saying, look, you know, you got to see that, the fruit in their life, the things that can't be faked, the outcomes of a person's life, that's the test that Jesus is saying. So we need to learn to be fruit inspectors. In the end times, I think we're going to see, there's lots of evidence of the false prophetic picking up. So look at Matthew 24:11. Number of places Jesus warns about the false prophetic in the end times. 24:11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. So Jesus is already saying that the false prophets will arise and they'll lead many people astray. And it's interesting that he connects up lawlessness with the false prophetic. That's one of the things that we need to learn to watch for is when there's someone who says, no rules, rules don't apply to me, rules don't apply to you, you're in a straitjacket, don't worry about, you know, God's moral law and his intentions for us, whatever is good, You know, that's lawlessness is what the antinomianism is what that is. And I think that's an interesting connection that Jesus is making between the false prophetic in the end times and that message of don't worry about the rules. We'll just do what we need to do that makes things feel good or is pleasurable or is easy for us to do. So we're going to see those. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. This is probably the main one. We could spend the whole night here tonight because this is a great, great place to think about the false prophetic. But in 2 Peter 2, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there'll be false teachers. So he's comparing these two groups because they're very similar. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, here's a couple other connections that we can watch for in the false prophetic. First off is sensuality. And this seems like a strange combination, but you see this all through the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, that the false prophetic comes with a sensuality, with a sexuality, with a sexual license, and that's very powerful, you know, bait. Right? So it's interesting if those come together, but he's drawing that together because of their sensuality and also their greed. So already in this time in the church history, this is maybe 80, 70 or something like that, false prophets are going around for money, you know, and trying to use that prophetic thing to you know, to get basically rip the churches off. So we see that. Now in verse 4, he goes in, talks a lot about our Old Testament history, that God is able to judge and protect his righteousness, but look at his righteous ones. But look in verse 10, halfway through 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme glorious ones. Angels, though greater in power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against before the Lord. They're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about miracles, which they are ignorant. They're also destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. There's that issue of licentiousness or that sexual, that's that behind that word, revel in the daytime. Party in plain sight. We don't need to hide it, you know. They're blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes of adultery. There's this piece again. Insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. He's not too impressed. Are you getting it? It's pretty serious, right? Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, which is a very interesting thing in the Old Testament. If you want to read about, that's the guy whose donkey corrected him. The son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked by his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. A little bit more. 17, they are waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. Gloom of utter darkness is in reserve, speaking loud, a boast to folly, the enticed by sensual passions, the flesh, from those who are barely escaping to those who live in error. So again, this issue of sensuality and pleasure and, you know, this whole thing goes in with the false prophetic. So we need to watch for that and be aware of that. It seems like a strange combination, but you see it throughout the scriptures, especially in the area of sexual sin. So end times, we're going to see more of that. Matthew 24:24. The shocking thing is, increasingly as time goes along, they are also going to come with false signs and false wonders. Look at Matthew 24:24. Now, this is shocking in some ways. Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So what we're going to see increasingly is the false prophetic, those that are attempting to hinder the kingdom, that are motivated by the, you know, the Satan of kingdom, but that have this prophetic facade or this thing that looks like the prophetic, the enemy is actually going to empower them for false signs and wonders. Now, this makes me really, really nervous for the church, particularly for my flavor of the church that I came out of, which was very conservative Christianity, where we didn't have anything to do with signs and wonders. We don't want anything funky. We're just going to stay away from all that stuff, just down the middle, you know, steady Eddie, right? Well, I tell you what, those brothers and sisters who I love, who I have come from, I think they're actually going to be set up for a horrible fall here, because when they start to see these signs and wonders, they're going to be very tempted to go, this is the real thing. But they haven't learned to discern from good from evil. And those that are walking in signs and wonders now, and we're learning, we're getting stuff right, and, you know, we're growing in this, not saying we've arrived, but we're used to those things more. And I think God is training us so that in the end times, as that stuff, as the counterfeits get more flashy, we're going to say, hey, wait a minute. We know the difference between that and the real thing. But for the people that have completely just ignored it, I'm afraid for them. You know, it says even the elect would be deceived. So just because somebody comes with signs and wonders does not mean they're a true prophetic minister from the Lord. And that's a shocker. And that's where we have to be mature in saying, just because somebody's got a flashy show and they're reading your mail and even maybe things that look like miracles, that's a counterfeit. Satan knows how to counterfeit that stuff, just like he counterfeits everything else. So be aware that that's not the boilerplate test for prophetic, because the false prophets in the end times will be doing those kinds of things in very powerful ways, and people will buy it. Look at just a couple more in Revelation, and we'll stop for a second. So in Revelation 16:13, of course, there's this person called the false prophet. So it's not a false prophet in Revelation, but in 16:13, we see this personage or spiritual being, and I'm not sure exactly how to describe this evil force, but in 16:13, it says, and they assembled, 16:13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So we have this personage, the false prophet, shows up again in 19:20. And I mean, if you read through here, the kinds of things this false prophet doing is just hectic. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in the presence had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast to worship the image. Again in 20:10, showing up again, the end. The devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire, and the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented night and day forever and ever. So there is going to be a growth, and then there's going to be this sort of end times false prophet, the false prophet in the book of Revelation, I think is still to come, that's going to be very, very powerful. But power sourced in Satan, not power sourced in God. So comments or questions about that? This is obviously a super high-level overview, but in New Testament, yeah.
So if you have that happen when you don't have time to sample the fruit, or be as you called it, a fruit inspector. Which,
yeah.
So what would you do then at that point?
Well, I would just say traveling ministries are less exciting to me. So Mike said something very interesting. By the way, if you can come Friday, Saturday, and Sunday this weekend, that's going to be one of those places, I think, where the soil is going to be good for prophetic activity, yours and others. So if you can hang out, this is a great incubator that's coming up over the weekend. But Mike said something like Kieran Kelly. You know, I've been hanging out with him for 30 years or 20 years or whatever, right? So we know their lives. We know, you know, we've been in their homes. We know their children, right? So that's a much safer way to have someone come in the prophetic and empower gifts, because you know that, rather than just some big name at a conference that, you know, they show up and you don't know who they are and they do their thing and they go back away. So I just think we have got to start to know each other. And just because somebody's got a big name and a big profile doesn't wow me anymore. I mean, it would be great. I bless you if the Lord's doing the real thing through you and there's a consistency. I want to encourage you and be part of it, right? But we need to know each other more. And I guess that's my point is, Jeff, the you know, the person who comes in behind the stage and does the thing and leaves behind the stage, not nearly as interesting to me as it was a long time ago, right? Mm-hmm. Other comments? But this was a lot.
Two things. One, if you're in doubt about the person who's in front of you saying what they're saying, go away and think about it and pray about it and just see what the Holy Spirit. Second thing is, if you're in doubt about this person, ask some sharp questions. It's amazing how the false prophet backs off when you ask some very pointed questions.
And I've got some good. Like I said, this is a horrible class to teach because you're always ahead of me reading my notes, but I like it. So, very good. So, so the scripture tells us, test the spirits. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. So this is just the reality. Again, this is maybe, you know, 78 AD or whatever, but already false prophets were all over the place. By this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So there's a good acid test that John was using in the context of what was taking place in this Tyson Hurst history. If that person's preaching Jesus and speaking Jesus and confessing Jesus as Lord, that's a good start, you know. But if they're not, John says right away, I can tell you that's not, that they're not sourced in God. Test the spirit. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God. You have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. Whoever knows God's listen to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we do need to be learning how to test the prophetic and grow in the prophetic and test those spirits. And so it was all over the New Testament, and I just think we have to get better at it as the end times come. If I'm reading the Bible right, there's more of this to come. It's going to get more subtle, more powerful, you know, more flashy, more accurate, if you want to say that. But it's sourced in an unholy source. It's sourced in a demonic source, not in the power of God. But they're going to look like each other, like that 50, you know. It's going to be easy to miss it if we have not learned to discern. Okay, so here's a few danger signs, just sort of from life, that hopefully are consistent with these things in the Bible. If a prophetic person who says they have a strong prophetic ministry is disconnected from a local church, that's a danger sign to me. So you talked about some questions. Hey, awesome, you know, that you have this, somebody I meet or whatever just comes into the church, you have this great prophetic ministry, you know. As elders, this happens all the time, you know, people come up, you know, in some motorhome and give me their card, Prophet Pam. I'm not making that up. That happened on a Sunday night service, and she said, I have a word for the church. And I'm like, yeah, right, you know. So my first question is, hey, cool, what local church are you part of? Well, no, I'm above that. The church is going to hell in a handbasket. It's like, well, I'll tell you what, you know what? Enjoy your evening, but you know, you're not going to have access as the gatekeeper for the church because they were disconnected from the local church. And watch when people rag on the church. If you run into people that say they have a prophetic gift and they're always ragging on the church is out of touch, the church has lost its way, the church is going to hell, the church is deceived. You know what? That's the body of Christ they're talking about. If I spoke about my wife's body in that way, it would not be consistent with a love relationship. Okay, so be careful and watch ourselves. You know, we are the body of Christ. Yeah, there are problems. We know that. There's stuff that needs to be fixed. We're preparing the bride of Christ for his return. But when somebody's always ragging on the church, that's another sign for me. I'm just, wait a minute. Let's do a little more probing. Disconnected from the local church. Unaccountable. This is a huge one. So if someone says, I have a great prophetic ministry, and you start to probe and say, well, hey, you know, who kind of covers you in this? Who helps you along the way? Who checks you? Who brings correction when you're out of line or when you're growing in this? And they're like, well, what do you mean? I don't need that. I'm well beyond that. That's a danger sign for me because I don't care how experienced you are. I believe the most accurate, the most spirit-anointed prophetic people have placed themselves in accountable relationships on purpose because they know they're fallible and they can get it wrong. Paul says, I see dimly in a mirror. I mean, even Paul, you know, he wrote half the New Testament, you know, brought the gospel to the known world, sort of, right? Yet he says, I don't always get it right. So when someone is unaccountable, that's a danger sign for me. So I'm listening. I'm always listening and watching, you know. If someone is building toward themselves, that's a danger sign for me. What I mean is they want focus and attention onto themselves. So you might say, hey, yeah, you know, I have a finished prophetic too. Oh, no, don't worry about them. Listen to me. I'm the person. I'm the sole source of prophetic ministry or prophetic growth. They tend to want to be like, you know, Kunta Kinte, the master, right? You know, and I'll disciple you. You know, now don't, you, just me and you. You know, focus on me. Anytime you see that building toward a person, that's a danger sign for me, not just in the prophetic ministry, but in any ministry, but particularly in the prophetic. You know, again, a mature prophetic person says, man, God's doing some great stuff in my life, but you know what, there's things going on over here, and I saw this in your church. This is so cool, and there's people growing. And you know, they don't need it to be about them all the time or any of the time. That's maturity, so watch out. Danger signs, seeking privilege, meaning needing to be served rather than to serve. That's a danger sign. When somebody comes and I get the vibe in their prophetic ministry that, you know, you need to make things nice for me, you need to go out of your way, it's about me, I need to be comfortable, I have to have a good hotel, I'm not going to stay at your lousy little house, you know, those kinds of things. I need to be served. You know, it's going to be Starbucks, not Tim Hortons, or, you know I'm seeing where I'm getting at, right? Rather than the heart to serve, to come and say, look, I want to lay down my life for whatever God's doing here in this place. I want to help and be part, or even in your local church. You know, I just want to serve in the church. And if the Lord uses my prophetic ministry, great. I can also be in this group or set up this or do that. We talked about that in a couple weeks ago. So again, seeking privilege, wanting to be served rather than service. And then another sort of danger sign for me is someone who's not particularly interested in the Bible. That's a giveaway for me too. So if someone says I have a strong prophetic word and I have all these dreams and visions and kinds of things, and you might say, hey, you know, now how does that fit into the Word of God? Oh, don't worry about that. You know, that's old stuff, and you know, we're all shackled by that, and we're, you know, let's go with the now Word of God, right? That's a danger sign for me, because we know that the Lord doesn't, he's not schizophrenic. He doesn't speak one thing and then speak another thing in the prophetic. He's entirely consistent. As a matter of fact, this is our anchor. It's our protection in the prophetic. So anytime somebody's saying something prophetically that's outside of the book, if I'm understanding the book right, which I might need to go back and sort that through a little bit, but I have to say I choose the book, you know, because God is the author of that, the living word. So not overly interested in the Bible. So there's just a few danger signs to watch for, you know, in terms of sort of in real life when you run across people that say, I'm super prophetic, I'm God's thing. Thoughts or questions about those?
It's interesting in verse 6 of 1 John that we're reading there. Mm-hmm. All right, verse 6. Demanding compliance with their opinions and ridiculing the values of the upright.
That's exactly what we're talking about, right? That's right. I'm above it, and yet I'm critical of it. I'm not part of it. I'm the solution. That's kind of stuff is, I know right away, it's like, wait a minute. There's something going wrong here. Other thoughts about danger signs? And I'm certainly may have not gotten them all, but anyone else things that are danger signs in the false prophetic to watch for? Or just be aware of?
Isolate you individually.
Yeah, yeah. It's like we talked about parking lot prophecy. You weren't here last week. We talked about just you and me. Let's come out here. Now, don't tell anybody. You know, we told our kids, if an adult ever tells you this is a secret, don't tell anybody. You need to tell us right away, because that's a danger sign of somebody who wants to have their little thing with just you. Okay? So don't do it.
Sometimes they don't even use words, don't tell anybody. It's like an authority.
But it's like they're putting chains on you. You feel like they're clamping chains on you. That's a danger sign for a false prophetic. So, okay, so let's go on. You know, I'm actually not worried about any of you guys in the sense of the false prophetic. We have to look at these things in the Word of God, okay? There are people who intend to harm, okay? They know what they're doing. They're sourced in the demonic. They're out to hinder the kingdom of God, to harm the church, to sidetrack people, to bring death, destruction. That's their mode, okay? That's true false prophetic. We have to watch for that. That's the wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? But there are people who can make mistakes in the prophetic that we need to help. And we need to help each other in that, okay? So we can become tainted. This word has just come over and over in the last couple weeks I've been preparing for tonight. Tainted, it means a trace of something bad or offensive, infected or contaminated, to sully or tarnish. So I think that even anybody in this room who has a prophetic calling, we need to be careful. We can become tainted. We can have a good thing, but something can come in that spoil a small amount sometimes that can spoil what God is doing. So the gearheads will get this. The rest of you, too bad. I'm a gearhead. If you put a drop of oil, engine oil, in brake fluid on a car, did you know that's a great way to kill somebody? Everybody says, "Oh, cut the brake lines." Don't do that. Just put a little bit of oil in the brake line, because it completely ruins the brake system. It's very, very expensive. It's a small amount, but it taints the way that system was designed and completely nullifies how the brakes work on a car. Okay, so that's the idea of tainting. So we need to be aware that there are things that we can fall into inadvertently as we grow in the prophetic. We need to watch each other and help each other so that we don't become tainted in the ministry. Because again, the enemy would want to sidetrack us. I just firmly believe the true spirit-filled, God-anointed prophetic is one of the scariest things for the forces of evil, because it's such a powerful force with God. It's a breaking anointing. It breaks open things, brings lives for freedom, clears out space for salvation. It's just the true prophetic, godly prophetic, is such a powerful gift in the kingdom and in the world. You would think you'd want to come against that. So here's a couple things to watch for in terms of even us. Be careful. Be careful not to fall into the trap of inadvertently weaponizing your prophetic ministry. You can do this. So what I mean by weaponizing your prophetic ministry, it means that maybe you're angry at somebody or something, and that anger can come out and you can utilize your prophetic gifting as a weapon to get back at that person or to get back. This sounds wicked, but it's easy to fall into. You can weaponize your, so you can mask your anger and you can get angry at that person through the guise of spiritual prophetic ministry. It's a very tricky deal. Disappointment with somebody or something or some group can also be something that will taint your prophetic ministry. You have to be careful that you don't start to read your own stuff into what you're calling the prophetic because you're disappointed. That's exactly what we looked at in the Old Testament. Remember, this is your own thoughts and you're saying they're God's thoughts. That's the essence of tainting, right? You can attempt to manipulate. This is another way you can weaponize, prophetic ministry if you're not careful. You can use it as a manipulative thing. You want a person to go a certain direction, or you want a church to take a new trajectory, or you want something to take place in a certain area. So you can use your prophetic sort of abilities. You can prostrate, that's a great word, prostrate your prophetic ministry to manipulate people.
Witchcraft.
It's getting real close. And we have to recognize that, you think about Saul's life and where Saul went through, life. And look at Saul's trajectory, where he ends up with the witch of Endor. There's a continuum there. I'm not trying to freak you out of that, but I'm just saying it's something if we want to start to manipulate people, and we can even do it without knowing what we're doing, but we're weaponizing our prophetic gift, and it taints and ruins what God wants to do through us. So we have to just be careful. And the only way you can know that is to be honest with what's going on in your heart, be talking to God about what you're angry about, what you're disappointed about, what you wish would go something else, and let God be speaking to you. And then be in community with other people, especially other prophetic people, to say, this is just bugging me, and I find out every prophetic word has to do something with that. Well, that's what I call an edge. Every time I preach, I ask one of the elders, or at least one of the elders, was there any edge in my preaching? Was there any anger? Was there an agenda? Did you sense anything in my preach that was something that wasn't from God? And we're really honest with each other in that thing. So it's not just the prophetic. You can do this in all the gifts. But we have to be careful not to weaponize our gift.
Mm-hmm. I heard something that, like, I was saying that you cannot achieve something holy by unholy means.
Yeah, that's right. The Old Testament's filled of illustrations. I'll give you a bus illustration. You're tired of me because I'm a school bus driver, but I do it a lot during the day. So they teach us in school bus safety and driving is don't use your bus as a weapon. That might sound very strange to you, but the dude who cuts you off in the sports car, you are really, really big and really, really yellow, and you have big horns and big lights, and you might just be tempted to pull right up at that light, right at the bumper of the guy, just let him know, right? That's using it as a weapon. That snotty kid in the back who keeps standing up in the aisle 10 million times a day, sit down, I gotta turn around, sit down. You're tempted, you would never do it, but just to hit the brakes, just enough, not so he breaks a tooth, but just to send him into the aisle, that's weaponizing your bus. Okay? The secret thoughts of bus drivers. I'm sorry, you weren't expecting that tonight, but that's an illustration. Yeah, you're using your bus, which is supposed to be a safe vehicle for the purposes of transporting people safely and in harmony, as a weapon. That's the same thing we can do with the prophetic if we're not careful. If you only knew what my day was like today. Tuesday's usually all hell breaks loose in my bus, and I just go, oh, it's Tuesday. I'm cool. Love you, kids. Just, anyway. More thoughts about weaponizing your prophetic before I go on our questions. Yeah.
Well, So does that mean if I'm really busy with myself or disappointed, it's less likely to receive a prophetic word because I have to sort it out first?
Be careful. Just it's good to know that about what's going on. When you're angry, just be careful about your prophetic. Doesn't mean God doesn't use you and still want to use you, but be sensitive that that's not coming through, that you're being a pure vessel, okay, right? So if you think about a hose, you know, if a hose has water through it, that's great. But if I run oil through the hose and I try to run water back through it again, it's tainted, right? The water is not going to taste good because there's crud in the hose from that. Just be careful when there's crud in your home. Just know that and be honest with God, you know, so that it doesn't taint your prophetic ministry. God continues to use us. This is what's so great. But I'm just helping us to see in terms of maturing in the prophetic, watch out about weaponizing the prophetic. Okay, let's look at one more. Don't monetize your prophetic ministry. I'm sorry, I was into eyes this week. Don't weaponize. Don't monetize. What does monetize mean? What can I get out of this? Okay, that's what monetizing means. I need to turn this into a business in some way. Now, you know, there are definitely illustrations in the Old Testament and New Testament where people try to use their prophetic gifts to get money in an unholy way. You know, that's, and I don't think that's an issue for most of us. But there's other things we can do that we can, if we're not careful, we can tend to want to monetize our prophetic ministry. And we talked about a couple of them in the last couple weeks. Profile. I want to increase my profile in the church or in the community or in my circle of friends or in my connect group or in whatever. We can monetize our prophetic ministry and misuse that prophetic ministry because we want to be seen as somebody who's important. Acclaim. Everybody likes it when they say, someone says, you're good at something, right? It's nice. People do that, okay? But if I'm using my prophetic gift and manipulating my prophetic gift in a way to get acclaim from someone else or to get value from them, I'm monetizing that gift. I'm wanting to get something out of it that is not intended. Remember the mail deliverer we talked about last week? Their job is bring the mail. I say thanks to my mail person, but I know he's making $35 an hour, so, you know, bless you. You know? It's his job. Well, in the prophetic, it's our job to bring that. And great when people say thank you, but it's the audience of one, Jesus, God, that we're looking for thank you for in our prophetic ministries. Okay, so we have to be careful. Self-worth is something we can do. We can monetize our prophetic ministry and try to create something that makes us feel valuable, which will only be inadequate because we know the only value that really lasts comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That hole that we have that we try to fill with stuff, it's only God who can actually fill that because he's created us to do that, that he would be the place. But we can, even in the prophetic, see how twisted this can get? Even in an amazing ministry like the prophetic, we can use it to make ourselves feel better or worthwhile, and it's tainting our gift. And it affects the effectiveness of how God will use us. Any thoughts about that? Monetizing your prophetic gift or question?
I think all of the things you just said about trying to manipulate the circumstances, it doesn't just apply to your prophetic gift. It can apply to, and
of course,
if you're a business person, or a politician, or a doctor in a hospital, you use your influence.
That's right.
Look for brownie points all the time.
And next we're going to spend the whole week on how to receive a prophetic word. When someone gives you a prophetic word, what do you do about that? But one of the things you just be aware of, if you ever feel like you're being manipulated in that, that's a red light to slow things down and say, wait a minute, you know, something else is going on. Maybe their hearts are good, but they don't realize there's a tainting going on. They're trying to manipulate you into something. It should come without strings and without these things, marionettes, right?
Yeah. So on the subject of monetizing, what about, it's kind of a fine line, I would guess, between selling books versus courses that are online versus sign up for this thing.
I've made half my life I've been in the ministry, and right now half my paycheck comes from the church. So I have monetized, you know, my ministry. But it's a blessing, and there's been lots of times when I was a regular guy and it didn't affect anything the way I do. And I'll probably go back at some point to being a regular guy. So the thing for me is, am I trying to do that so I can get the money? Or am I grateful, like Lord has provided that it gives me some more time to study and help people and do stuff during the day? So thank you, Lord. You see the difference between the two? It's okay. And Paul talks about don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. You know, there's lots of things he's telling Timothy. You know, pay attention to these things. The work is worthy of his hire. So those things are okay and those things are good. But what's the motivation for that, Jeff, is I guess what we're getting to.
So what if we don't know who they are?
Well, I'm less and less running around trying to get on the latest person I don't know. I guess I'm just changing in that. You know, everybody wants to drop names, and I want to say, bless you, man, if the Lord's doing stuff in that person's life, how cool is that? But I would rather minister and be ministered to by a person who I know the reality of their life. It's just much more real for me. So I guess the church has chased big names. You know, and I think maybe that era is coming to an end. We've chased flashy preachers who we had no idea about. And some of them didn't turn out so good, you know. Not everyone was that way. But, yeah, it's just because somebody is well-known doesn't wow me. I'm like listening for God in that. And I want them to be successful. I want them to be prophetic. I want them to be used by God. It's like, yeah, but it doesn't thrill me just because they have a huge audience or some big, huge base. Right? Okay, so let's finish this up. How did you know the 50 was fake? So I think one of the reasons you knew this was a fake 50 was because you spent a lot of time with the real. Maybe not with 50s. I mean, I'd love to spend more time with 50s, but, you know. But you spent your whole life, and it took us a while with the polymer to get used to that, but I'm pretty used to it now. So the person who gave this to me, who shall remain unnamed and is a professional and is going back to the RCMP tomorrow morning in a financial institution, handed it to me, and I didn't even look at it. And I just knew something's not right, even just by feeling it. How did I do that? It's because I spent so much time with the original that I recognized the fake, and I couldn't even put my finger on it. Sounds funny, but right? Dina worked at CIBC in Portland, Oregon. So she worked for a Canadian bank in the States in the 80s. And at that time, this is before internet and all this kind of stuff, that was a huge cash handling branch. I mean, and they did have automatic counters, but the tellers and the people in that bank, they counted literally by hand, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars a day because it was a commercial bank, okay? And they did train her on, you know, basic counterfeit stuff. But you know what they did? They just let her count a whole lot of cash. And over time, when you're counting that much cash and you're spending that much time with the real thing, when one comes through in the stack, you go, what's up with that? Something's not right. Because you know the original. So it's good for us to think about counterfeit, you know, prophetic activity. It was worth spending a night on tonight. But that's not where our energy goes. Our energy goes into knowing Jesus and to knowing Jesus. It's good for us to know something about the enemy's strategy, but our focus must be on Jesus. Look at Revelation 19:10. We'll just finish with this. This is one I still am figuring out, so I'm just telling you that I think there's more in my understanding about this scripture, and I'm looking forward to it, but here's the little bit that I know now. This is at the end of Revelation when John sort of makes a mistake and he bows down to an angel. Verse 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the supper, marriage, and lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Verse 10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, no, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And again, I think I have some things still to learn about the depth of that, but what the thing that I do see in the front end here is that the true prophetic always focuses back to Jesus. And so that's a great way to recognize the true prophetic. Are you more hungry for Jesus because of being around that person or hearing that word? Are you more drawn back to God? Is your attention drawn to God? That's the real deal, and that's the thing that God is leading us into. Thoughts? Yeah.
It's just like if I read it from the other way, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So that we testify from the heart of Jesus, whatever we prophesy.
He is the source, and he is the message. You know, it's why I think there's more for me to pick up on that. But yes, it's flowing from him. So if Jesus is the source of the true prophetic, when it's flowing and when we see it, when we touch it, when we come across it, it rings true because we know Jesus and brings a confirmation.
Yeah. Yeah. If Yanni? Let's take you back a little bit about watching your emotions in the prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
Is there such a thing as holy anger?
Oh, sure. For sure. I mean, Jesus was angry. He, you know, sat down and made a whip. You know, he didn't fly off the handle, but he drove out the money changers. That, to me, is, that's holy anger to me. You have made the house of God, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. He was angry. It was a righteous anger. And when you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, they're angry because they see the sin of the nation, which is going to cause the destruction of the nation. No, they're angry. But what are we angry about? A personal insult? Personal snub? Not being seen enough? Not being recognized enough? Not, that's a different kind of anger. And that's the one that can taint our prophetic ministry, okay? So passion in prophetic ministry is good if it's God's passion, if it's driving you, if it's from God. We should feel it. You know, if prophetic is just no feeling, it's just information, I think we've missed the heart of God, because God's heart beats for freedom and for, you know, for revelation and for life and those things. Our heart should be for that. But it's different if it's my thing that I'm angry about.
It says here, the angel, I presume it's an angel here in Revelation.
Yeah, it looks like it is.
Should
yeah.
be the way a prophetic person should be. You yeah. must not do that. I am a fellow servant
right.
with you and your brothers.
That's right.
The person must be honest enough to say, I'm giving you a message. It
yeah.
may not be perfect, but I believe it's from God.
Yeah.
Check it out.
We talked about that, maybe it was the last week, transparency, meaning I want you to see through me. I don't want the attention to go through me. I want the attention to go to Jesus. Good worship leader. You don't see the worship leader, you see Jesus. Good preach. Wow, that was a great preach. No, it's a great God, right? Same with the prophetic. Wow, that person is so prophetic. You need to come and hear that person. Or God was moving and I just want to be there because God's moving. That's transparency. So so how do you know the fake? You know the fake because you spend time with the real. So let's pray and then we'll do some ministry together. Lord, thank you that you are the real. You're the real thing. You are the life. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we just love that as we get to know you, we recognize your activity. We recognize your fingerprints. We recognize your fragrance, like Wes said on Sunday morning. When you're in the room, because we spent time with you, we recognize that you're there. And Lord, I thank you for that safety that brings in the prophetic. And Lord, I pray for each one of the people in this room, Lord, that that fragrance would become clearer and clearer to them. The tone of your voice would become clearer and clearer, so that even in our own ministries, if we step out just in a small way, we say, oh, you know, wait a minute. Lord, bring that correction. Bring me back, Lord. Bring me back to safety. Bring me back to your voice. And Lord, we just pray for an amazing release of the prophetic in this local church. Pray for this in other churches in our community too. But Lord, we're living in this. And Lord, I pray that there would be fruit coming from these weeks, Lord. This is not just an intellectual thing. And Lord, we're grateful for the things we're learning. But I'm praying for fruit, Lord, and for maturity and for impact in the kingdom because of our growth in this, Lord. And we thank you that you're the author and the perfecter and the finisher of all of this. Amen.